Titus chapter 2, and let's read verse number 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So we have an instruction here to wrap up Titus chapter 2, an instruction to all of the believers. We've spent the rest of, it's been probably 7 or 8 messages. We've spent our time in Titus chapter 2 dividing up the congregation into various sundry parts and saying, these are the instructions that the Spirit of God has for you. More specifically, Paul writing to Titus, these are the things that I want you to go and keep telling these people. Again, with one exception, he was supposed to tell the older women to shape the younger women. Titus was not told, again, there's such brilliance in that, such wisdom in the Spirit of God in doing it this way. Titus was to tell the older women to shape the younger women. He was to keep telling the older women to shape the younger women. He was not to have that direct ministry with the younger women. So, Titus chapter 1, godliness in the church. Titus chapter 2, godliness in the family, or you might just, the family of God, the different parts of the family of God. And we're wrapping all that up. So these would be general instructions to the family of God. Now, from the very beginning, the first little phrase in verse number 11, he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is a statement in the Word of God where I read over this and I just go, ah, oh, you know, isn't that wonderful? The grace of God that brings salvation, that's a qualified statement, that's what the grace of God is doing, has appeared to all men. You might jot down in your notes, this is a personification of Jesus Christ. This is a title. Jesus, and the Lord knows my heart. Like, I mean this with every ounce of reverence that I possibly could mean it. If you were to nickname Jesus Christ, you could nickname him appropriately the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? He is so much characterized by the grace of God that this is who he was. He came with grace. He constantly gave out grace. It was just a characteristic of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And boy, am I thankful, as somebody that falls short regularly of the glory of God, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ, by very title, would be known as the grace of God. He's the one that has appeared. He's the one that has brought salvation to all men. We'll talk about what that means here in just a second. But he is the man that does that, the grace of God. I love gracious people, particularly when I've made a mistake. Those are the people that you look for, right? Even in leadership of an assembly, there's some men that are strong in one way and some men are strong another way. It's the beauty of plurality of oversight, really. And when you think, I have a question about Ezekiel 17, certain people come to mind, right? And when you think, I've really messed up and I need to talk to somebody, perhaps it's a different person that comes to mind in that situation. And I just love gracious people. I'll throw my own little personal plug in here. I pray personally that I will grow in grace, and that I will be far more like Jesus Christ in being gracious than what I am today. With my wife, with my children, with the people of God, with the lost, I pray for this. And if you want to pray for that for me, please feel free. I would like to be far more like Jesus Christ in being gracious. And I so appreciate gracious people. I was once invited in college to an activity, and it was kind of an honor. I was the only student that was invited, and the board was there. And I remember I was nervous, and I came to this activity, and the guy that invited me was there. It was actually held in his home. And I came in and started kind of introducing myself to people, and I couldn't find the gentleman that invited me. And finally, I saw his wife, and I said, "Well, where's so-and-so?" And she said, "He's outside watering the flowers." Now, I don't know why he was out there watering flowers, but he was. And so I went outside and just kind of nervously walked up and stood next to him and talked to him for, you know, probably 2 minutes, 3 minutes, you know, something like that, and just talking to him while he's watering. And then he kind of reached over and he gently took my arm like this, and he just kind of pulled me back. And so I stepped back at the same time I looked down, and I looked down, and I had walked up and stood right on top of some of the flowers that he was standing there watering. And he looked at me, and he said this, word for word, I'll never forget it. He said, "It's okay. People are more important than flowers, but we try to save the flowers when we can." You know? And he's just gracious, you know, a gracious response. This has not been an overwhelming characteristic of DeGroff people. And I don't know how we come across, but we're not as gracious, perhaps, as Jesus Christ. It's a fairly safe there. And then as we could be. And anyways, I just love this, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So you've got that little word "for" in verse number 11. What he's going to say in 11 through 15 is he's basing it on the teaching of 1 through 10. So "for," so he's summing up here. And then he says, the grace of God, it's a title of Jesus Christ, that brings salvation to all. Actually, New King James says that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The concept there is that salvation is available to all men. He brought salvation for everyone, and if people will lay hold of that, then they can be saved. Again, this is good news. Every single person that you run into when you run out of this room, or maybe you won't run out of this room, when you leave this room, when you leave this chapel, every person that you see at the grocery store, the grace of God has appeared for them. Isn't that nice? And boy, I pray that we will think and feel and hence act toward those people the way that the grace of God would have us to act toward those people, the way Jesus Christ would act toward those people. The grace of God is for every one of our neighbors, everyone that we work with, every one of the people at the grocery store. The people that help us carry our stuff out to our car, I mean, the grace of God is for them. Praise the Lord for the grace of God. Even if you go back to our discussion in the Sunday school hour, it was hard for me to learn the lesson that selling paper in a way that honored Jesus Christ was as important in my life as giving a message on a Sunday. That was a hard lesson for me. I was very committed to giving those messages on a Sunday, and I was selling paper because I had to, right? I mean, that's where the Lord had me. And I remember at one point, the elders in our assembly got up and they said, we were asking that the Christians would be seated in the auditorium 5 minutes before the breaking of bread, so that that people can be ready, they can be there. You know, it's just, I mean, any assembly can handle these things however they want. It's how our elders chose to handle it. And I remember we were there, you know, consistently seated, 5 minutes before seated. Not everybody else was there, you know. And then I remember at one point the Spirit of God kind of pricking me because I wasn't necessarily at work right at 8 o'clock. You know, sometimes I'd come in at 8:05. You know, sometimes it'd even be 8:10, you know. But from time to time, I'd be late for that when I was making it such a strong practice. Okay, this is what the elders have said. I can't, you know, we're going to be there. We're going to be seated. And what I'm saying is I'm thankful for the grace of God. As the grace of God shows you, boy, praise the Lord for your zeal. Take that same zeal and think about this, you know, in your life where you're falling short. I'm just thankful for the grace of God as it teaches us. And we'll actually see that when we get to verse number 12. That's what the grace of God is doing, is the grace of God is teaching us. So, the grace of God, that's a title of Christ. It brings salvation to all. In other words, it's available to all men. It has appeared for all men. It has appeared. The grace of God appearing would be the thought of Jesus Christ's first advent. the grace of God arrived in Jesus Christ in the form of a little baby. And then if you keep going through our passage here, you find the glorious appearing, the blessed hope. That's verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you've got the grace appearing first, and then you've got the glorious appearing later. If you wanted to, you could trace this little theme. You've got suffering and glory. Grace now, glory later. It's a nice little theme in the Word of God, and you find just a little hint at it here. So, verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So, the grace of God in Scripture, and this would be something to jot in your notes if you're a notable person. The grace is spoken of in the Word of God as coming. John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is spoken of in the Word of God as reigning. Romans chapter 5, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace is spoken of as strengthening in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then here, grace is spoken of as teaching. So grace is actually teaching us. I find this kind of a joyful challenge as a parent for grace to teach my children. I recognize, and this is really where I learned it, I recognize the Lord's incredible grace towards me and His patience towards me in allowing me to stumble and bumble and then learn and grow. And then I think before the Lord, I think, okay, Lord, when do you have me just to come down on things, which is perfectly appropriate as a parent, you know, to discipline and challenge things that happen. And when do you have me just to be gracious and let the grace of God train my kids? I just find that kind of a joyful challenge before the Lord. And that's here the idea. The grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I got caught up in something that I shouldn't have. Two girls said, we want to sneak onto the guy's floor and we want to clean this person's room. That was their goal. And they were doing it while that person was a basketball player. That person would be away on a basketball trip. And they said, this is what we're going to do, right? And they said to me, foolish in some ways, many ways, 18-year-old boy, they said, will you just look down the hallway and see if anybody's there? And the door, this guy's door was like three doors into the hallway. So up the stairwell they came. I looked down the hallway. Nobody was there. And I said, nobody's here. And so they went right into the room. Now I'm involved, foolishly. I'm not making any excuses whatsoever. I'm involved in sin. I'm breaking the rules of the authority structure of the school. And I actually even thought about that. I went over to my own room. That was my only involvement. But then I knew they were there. And at one point, I walked over and I went in the room and I said, are you guys glad that you're here? And I meant it seriously. And they said no. And I said, you realize like this is wrong. And I wasn't being hard on them. I mean, I had had a small part in it. And they said, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden, and this was good for me, by the way. It was the RA of the floor. I have no idea how he figured any of this out. But then I go to the door, and there we were, right? And I went and stood before the EBC Student Life Committee and met all of these professors and met all these people as a freshman, you know, and that's how I met all of them. And I went in and I basically said, I said, what I did was wrong. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And I'm willing to take any punishment that you see is appropriate for what I did. One of those girls, would not bend her neck. She would not bend her knee. She's stiff-necked, rebellious is the truth of it. And she got punished the same. I mean, she actually got a far worse punishment because of that. But I guess I'll say two things. Life has not gone well for that girl. And that's very sad. Very, very sad. Abusive husband, you know, all the rest of it. Life has not gone well. When the grace of God teaches you, and when the grace of God trains you, it leads you into a life of such blessing and joy and overflowing fulfillment, you know? And I guess all of this, I'm just saying that praise the Lord, that the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly. You see that? I mean, that's it's just right there. This is what the grace of God does, you know? And the Lord knows my heart. After that happened in that room, I went into my own room, and honestly, the best words to characterize what I did is that I wept bitterly. I wept bitterly in my own room, and I was so angry, and not at them and not at the RA. I was so angry at myself. I was there to study the Word of God. I longed to understand the Word of God, you know, and I was just foolish and immature, and I needed to learn the lesson, and the grace of God taught me. You know, I learned in such a vivid way. I was expelled from classes for 2 days, and then that was it. That was my punishment. And I learned in such a vivid way, a wonderful lesson, that I should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly. I mean, I learned it makes a difference whether or not you obey the governing authorities that are over you. It was just a wonderful lesson. And when you learn the lessons in your youth, boy, the consequences are so much smaller. And if I see, people were trying to teach me that for a long time, and of course I learned along the way. But if I would have learned as a freshman in high school, I wouldn't have had to learn as a freshman in college, right? I mean, wherever we are, if we learn, if we allow the grace of God to teach us, it leads us into such incredible blessing. We have a God that is so infinitely good, and He is watching us, longing for us to glorify His Son in greater ways and to be led into greater and greater blessing. And the truth of it is that we only allow God to bless us however much we see fit. Is that true for you? We hold ourselves back from the full blessing of God. And I just love it. This speaks of the beautiful character of our God, that Jesus Christ, who is called the grace of God, is teaching us that this is the way to go. This is what we pray for our kids, right? This is what we long for our kids, to get this lesson. Not every kid gets this lesson. That real blessing, real life, that a full, joyful, awesome life is passionately following after Jesus Christ. Not every child believes that. Not every child I grew up with believed that. In fact, it seems that more of them didn't believe that than do. And then some of them live and have consequences and eventually think, oh, well, now I believe that. And some of them still persist on this day rebelliously before God and suffering for it. So it just speaks of such beauty in our God. The grace of God teaches us. It's in the present continuous, by the way. And so that word teaching. And so the idea is that how from the most mature of us spiritually in this room to the least mature of us spiritually in this room, every one of us are being taught by the grace of God, and that continues all the way until glory. Isn't that wonderful? He who began a good work in you will complete it, the scripture says. Teaching is to bring up a child, the idea of parental discipline, and it's the grace of God that is teaching people. This is the best way. Okay, for your notes, the word denying means to forsake or renounce. So again, we're in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, it means to forsake or renounce. The idea is a once-for-all action. If you have not done this, and this is very possible, if you have not made a once-for-all decision, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to honor Him, as a once-for-all decision, I'm going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and I'm going to seek by the grace of God to live soberly, righteously, and godly. If you have not done that, that's what this is saying. This is what the grace of God teaches us. So it's not that we need to rededicate our lives to Jesus Christ. That's fine language, really. I hope you'll understand what I'm saying. It's not that we just constantly need to have rededication meetings. The idea biblically is that you have a one-time dedication, and then you remind yourself every morning of your commitment that you made. So if you've not made that commitment, and I mean this seriously, if you've not made that once-for-all decision, this is real life. Like 1 Timothy 6 says, lay hold on eternal life, and it means real life. If you have not done that, boy, I encourage you to do that today. And I encourage you that Jesus Christ teaches us that the denial of ungodliness and worldly lusts and the embracing of living soberly, righteously, and godly is real life. I would even encourage you to jot down the date, Sunday, February the 13th, 2011, and put it in your Bible and say, I have decided to live this way. Titus 2:12. This is how I'm going to live by the grace of God. Lord, would you please remind me of this every morning and afternoon and brunch time and second breakfast and, you know, all the rest of it. Would you, you know, please remind me that this has been my commitment. If you have made that commitment, what a beautiful reminder. Denying to forsake or renounce. Ungodliness. What does that mean? You're denying, you're forsaking or renouncing ungodliness. It's a lack of reverence or disregard. A lack of reverence for God or a disregard for God. You find this in the Psalms, I find, that depending on the translation that you're reading, a Hebrew word could be translated wickedness, or it could be translated ungodliness. And it seems like it's almost two sides of the same coin. The thought here is they could almost be contrasted. We do not want our kids to spend time with wicked men and women, right? That's true. Wicked men and women, at least in the way we popularly use the word, would seek to do harm to people that we love. There are plenty of wicked men and women in the world, and we should be protected from people like that. We thank the Lord for governing authorities that do protect us from wicked men and women that would kill me today if they had their hands on me. The world's full of people like that. Now, the idea here is ungodliness. It's a lack of reverence or a disregard. So it's not wicked, but it's passive. You're leaving God out of your life. Is that a sin? It is, yeah. And boy, I think that's a huge sin in the United States of America, isn't it? A huge offense to a loving, living God that you just leave him out, just passively leave him out. I was so thankful when I discovered this because I've thought for years there are people in my life that I would not say that is a wicked man. Like, it wouldn't be fair to characterize them that way. But there's an ungodliness about them. They're just leaving the Lord out of their life. They have goals and aspirations, and they want to have a happy marriage and maybe kids and a hunting dog and all the rest of it, you know. They've got all these things that they want, but God is just not a part of it, right? That is the thought here, that you're denying that, leaving God out of your workplace, like we talked about last time. You know, I love the Bible Chapel of Shawnee. It's good ministry. It fills me up. You know, I'm thankful. I just hope that they don't become a part of this part of my life. You know, just stay over there and you'll be fine. Lots of people live that way. Ungodliness. You're just leaving the Lord out. Not wicked, but passively ungodly. Now, second one, worldly lusts. That would be defined as desires centered in this world system. Worldly lust, desires centered in this world system. Again, the idea is not that they're evil. He's not saying, cut out all the evil. He's saying, give up on all those earthly desires. Give up on all those worldly pursuits. You know, don't live for any of that. Live for the next world. I find it interesting how you can play football for Jesus Christ, or you can play football as a worldly, wicked man, even. There are both of those kinds of football players. You can pursue a career for the glory of Jesus Christ, or you can pursue a career for wickedness. You could become rich in Jesus Christ and honor him every step of the way, or you could become rich and be selfish and greedy and consumed by worldly desires. You know, I find that interesting that so many actions could be the same, but it really speaks to the heart and why you're doing what you're doing. So deny worldly lusts, desires centered in this world system. By the way, amongst young people, I very often these days find this whole thought of what's wrong with, and then they fill in the blank, right? And I think, really, to be fair, I wrestled with that as a young person, and I think our young people are always going to wrestle with that question. What's wrong with, and then you fill in the blank, playing poker for money, drinking if you're 21, all these things. Like, what's wrong with, and then they fill in the blank with these things that end up hurting them. I know young people that have been kicked out of Bible college for addictions to gambling. I know many young people that have struggles with alcohol and made mistakes that they're going to live with the rest of their lives. You know, all these things. I see them suffering. And the consistent question is, what's wrong with, and then you fill in the blank. Again, I think that this speaks to that. We're to deny worldly lusts. And the idea is not evil, but earthbound desires. You might ask yourself, am I specifically doing this because Jesus Christ has asked me to? Is Jesus Christ going to get more glory because I participate in this activity? Now, again, it's not the things that I'm saying don't instantly make it easy to think through these things. But I just think this speaks to that whole struggle. What's wrong with, you know, whatever it is? So, as a once-for-all action, you say, the Lord is going to be part of every part of my life. I'm not going to be ungodly and leave him out. And then you say, my earthly aspirations I'm offering up to him. Now, I know he knows us better than we know ourselves. Praise the Lord. And he'll take us in our feeble effort, and he'll say, praise the Lord, and he'll say, okay, I will show you step by step as another thing that you can offer to me, and another thing that you can offer to me. I know that that's true, but as a one-time decision, that's what Paul is telling Titus. You tell the Christians to decide that they're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, what should they embrace? This is still verse number 12. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. The word soberly, anybody from our, it's rhetorical. Like, you could just raise your hands or nod your head, whatever you want to do. But anybody from our time, like our 12 plus messages that we've done in Titus, want to guess what that word soberly is? It's sophron. That's the root of it. In fact, I sat in my office last night and I kept hitting the button on my Bible software, and it's sophronos. And so I was sitting down there, sophronos, trying to get it right. And that's the word. It's the root word sophron, and it's that same word that the elders were told to reserve their mind for the things that are important. That's going to be a characteristic of elders. The older men, reserve your mind for the things that are important. The older women are to train the younger women to reserve their minds for the things that are important. The younger men are told to reserve their mind for the things that are important. And then here you're summing up all the categories. And once again, he repeats the Greek word, sophron, reserve your mind for the things that are important. Be sober. Do you think he's trying to make a point? I mean, he's repeated it over and over. I keep discovering more times in Titus where he says this, and I think eventually I just have to have a message just on this word, right? And I think that would actually be good for like a youth conference, you know, different things like that. Reserve your mind for the things that are important. Reserve your mind or self-restraint. So, soberly, that's the thought. Righteously, it means justly or honorably. Just a different way to say the concept. Justly or honorably. So we're denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, and we're living righteously. I don't remember exactly how this came about, but in my life, it was my sophomore year of college, and this little phrase just grabbed a hold of me. No sin. And I remember it grabbed a hold of me because I was watching people suffer. I've always been kind of motivated that way. I love the Word of God, but my primary focus has always been the people of God. And some people love the Word, and then that drives them to the people. I tend to love the people, and it drives me to the Word. And I was just watching these people suffer. I was watching them stumble in sin. I was learning my own lessons along the way. And I learned sin is the problem, you know. And I mean, I just learned this in a vivid way. And I looked for any way I could do it. And all I could find was I had this flag. I'll leave the country out of it. But I had this flag, not an American flag. I don't want to be offensive to anybody. And I mean that. But I had this flag in my room. It was a solid color. And right in the middle of it, I wrote, no sin. You know, And I just have that displayed. And they actually took it and put it on the outside of my door. I remember they were looking for a theme of the year, my junior year, and that was my recommendation. No sin, right? Live righteously. And they didn't take my suggestion, by the way. They thought a different suggestion was better. But that is what he is saying. Deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. Live righteously. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Is that good for a Christian to really hate it? Sin, the effects of sin. Boy, we should just hate it. We should love Jesus Christ and we should hate that. Okay, last one, godly. We've already been told to deny ungodliness and now we're told to live godly. Other verses that would say similar things. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The whole put off and put on discussion in Ephesians. Well, here, deny ungodliness, live godly. Okay, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So looking for the blessed hope. The word blessed here, it means filled with richness, benefits, and good things. Isn't that nice? We're supposed to be looking for the return of Christ, the second advent of Christ. You could just lump it together for sake of discussion. You're looking for the time when Christ will come back. The blessed hope, a time filled with richness, benefits, and good things. The same exact Greek word is used of Simeon, looking for the baby Jesus. Looking for, you know, same word. It's used of Anna. It's used of Joseph of Arimathea. You're looking for Christ. He uses the term great God and Savior. This is a beautiful portion when you understand it. There's one article and two descriptions. Great God and Savior. And in Greek, it's across the board. The term, when it's constructed that way, it's describing one thing. And so it's singular. It's describing Jesus Christ, and he is described as our great God and Savior. It's a wonderful affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me today that Jesus Christ is great? Oh, man. We did fairly well when we came to know him as Savior. I wouldn't trade him for any other Savior that's out there. And again, I mean this reverently, respectfully. I wouldn't trade biblical Christianity for any of these other systems. In fact, I, as somebody that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I look at these other systems and think, who on earth would be attracted to that? You know? Why would any woman convert to the Muslim faith? Like when you understand it, you know? I mean, you look at that and you think, wow. Well, Jesus Christ is a great God and Savior. Luke 1, he shall be great. Well, we say amen to that. Matthew 5, the city of the great king. Luke 7, a great prophet is risen among us. Hebrews 10, a great priest. Hebrews 13, the great shepherd of the sheep. There's more. Isn't that wonderful that the scripture calls him, describes him that way? Jesus Christ is the great God and Savior. Okay, let's go to verse 14. What did he do? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He gave himself. Notice that it's voluntary. He gave himself. Beautiful truth. Who gave himself? The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself. The scripture says that he gave himself for us. That's right here. The scripture says that he gave himself for our sins. The scripture says that he gave himself for me. That's nice too. Not just us, but me. The scripture says he loves the church and gave himself for it. The scripture says that he gave himself a ransom for all. Boy, it's good to know a Savior like that. I read a little while back about, it's a true story, it's just recorded, it's actually on my Bible software as an illustration. And there was a time in World War II, in a prison camp, when a gentleman escaped the camp, and the punishment, you probably are familiar with this, what they would do is they would oftentimes get 10 people, and they would just pull them from the crowd, and then they would kill the 10 publicly as a punishment for the one that escaped. And it was to try to keep others from escaping. So you've got one that escaped. Guards come in, they grab 10 men, and they bring them out, And they lined them up in front of the camp. And one of the men started to say, "Sir, please, I have a wife at home. I have five daughters. You know, would you please not do this?" You know, and he's asking as they're preparing to kill these 10 men. And the men, the soldiers aren't listening. And he just keep asking, you know, keep asking. And finally, somebody from the crowd said, "I'm a single person. How about I take his place?" And they let him do it. Isn't that amazing? Real story. I actually have the guy's name at home written down. Real story. And they said, okay. And so the single guy came forward, took the married guy with five kids' place. He went back. And this guy was shot along with the other nine. How would you live the rest of your life if that was you? Can you imagine going home? He did eventually make it home to his wife, to his five kids. Can you imagine looking in the faces of your kids, knowing that person gave his life, his single life, he gave that so that I could come home to these people? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just having a cup of coffee in the morning when one by one the kids wake up and there you are because somebody gave their life for you? My best friend's dad spent a year in the Vietnam War, and he had someone who gave his life for him. And he doesn't talk about it a lot. I mean, he's happy to talk about it. He loves the Lord. He's well-adjusted. Praise the Lord. But at one point during that war, somebody did something and sacrificed their life for him. And he said, the sun will hit your face in the morning and you think about that person's face. You know, here you are enjoying three kids later, you know, all the rest of it. Everything you're enjoying, practically speaking, it's because somebody gave their life for you. And then you read across this in the Word of God, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. How could we not rejoice in that? And then it goes on that he might redeem us. That means to buy back with the payment of a price. That he might redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. And so I'll say it again. Should we hate lawless deeds? Boy, we should hate it. We've been bought back from that, right? The garment that is stained by the flesh should not be abided amongst the people of God. They should hate it. They should cast it away. They should burn it. They should have nothing to do with it, right? Why? Because the one who loves us and bought us back from that, we love him. We don't want anything to do with those things. Now, for the record, I think that we could assume this, but for the record, are we hating those people who are sinning? No, I'm not suggesting that we hate the people that have, like, if you want to put it in terms of Galatians 6, they've been overtaken in a trespass. I'm not suggesting that we hate them. But boy, the scripture is clear that we ought to hate sin, hate evil. You who love the Lord, you hate sin, you hate the effects of sin, you hate that it offends the one that you love, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. I look forward to seeing him face to face. It'll be a great day to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might buy us back with a price from every lawless deed and purify. That's a wonderful word. Why did he save us? To buy us away from lawless deeds and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Does Jesus Christ care about the purity of his bride? What do you think? Well, that's why he died. He died so that he could buy us back from those lawless deeds, and he died that he might purify for himself his own peculiar people, his own special people, zealous for good works. Do you think Jesus Christ takes the purity of his bride more seriously than I take the purity of my bride? Or do you think he takes it less seriously, perhaps? It's hard to get away from this illustration as you go through the Word of God. It's God's illustration. How do I feel about you? I feel like I chose you. I wed myself to you. How does it affect the living God when the person that he chose chooses other things to love? Well, you read the prophets, and it says it puts the adultery of the nation of Israel put bitter tears on the face of the living, loving God. Have you ever looked into the face of someone that's going through that situation in a real life and seen the bitter tears on their face? then you come across that in the prophets and you think, that's how it affects God. If I don't have a pure love for him. Boy, he takes the purity of his bride seriously. If he were standing here, based on that text, he would say, that's why I died. To buy you back from the lawless deeds and to purify for myself a special people that would be zealous for good works. What a wonderful description of what we ought to be as people that love him. Zealous for good works. The world says religion is good, but boy, don't go too far, right? And with false religion, that's good advice. I wouldn't say it's good, but I'd say, boy, don't go too far, you know. But they would look at us and say the same thing. The scripture is good. You know, that's a good book. Jesus Christ was a good man, but don't go too far. Well, this says that Jesus Christ died to redeem us from lawless deeds, to purify for himself his own special people, zealous. And that word could be zealots. Fervently, passionately seeking after good works for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's for himself. A peculiar people, a special people, dedicated to good works. Okay, we'll close with verse number 15. I've referred to this many times. I won't dwell on it, but it says this. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Every one of you in here that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, this verse is a wonderful reminder that we have to know the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, you're a valuable tool in God's hand. If you get up every day and read the Word of God, it's simple, right? If you just pore over the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God. I don't mean heroic things. I mean every day, just chip away. If you know the Word of God, you're a valuable tool. What was Titus supposed to do? He was supposed to keep telling the Christians these things, exhort the Christians. He's getting into their lives. It's not just, please go give good messages. He's getting into their lives. So exhort them, rebuke them with all authority. He keeps stepping it up like this. And then finally he says, let no one despise you. When the Christians resist that which I'm telling you to tell them, don't let them despise you. That word despise means beyond to be minded. One more time if you're writing it down. That word despise, it means beyond to be minded. It means they think of themselves as beyond the instruction that what you're giving. This is still an issue today amongst the people of God. Either they don't know it, or they choose to ignore it. And he's saying, when the Christians resist you, don't let them think that they're beyond the commandment of God. Don't ever let them get away with thinking that this is just Titus. Oh, that's just Titus. Right? He's zealous, and that's good. I mean, we like Titus. It's nice to have him around, you know. But that's just Titus. Right? Don't let them think that. They're every one of them, they're under the authority of the Word of God. Always remind them, this is the Word of God. You can long for people. You can know what's right for people. But if you don't know what's in this book, you're powerless. Have you ever felt that? You have no tool, no sword, right? You have to know what's in here. Read the Word of God. Spend time with the God of the Word. It really is that simple. I heard an elder, he's a couple years older than me, a number of years ago at a youth camp in Ontario. He stood up in front of the camp. He held up his black Bible and he said, the number one habit of my entire life has been to get up every morning. The number one best habit, most fruitful habit of my entire life has been to get up every morning and read this book. What a wonderful testimony. It's so simple, right? We can miss it. Pour over the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Let no one despise you. Don't let them think, oh, that's just Titus. Titus is zealous. That's great. That's just Titus. Always remind them, this is the Word of God. And people are to be under the Word of God. Would this make Titus popular? Going to tell the older men these things. Going to tell the older women these things. Going to tell the older women, I don't care if you're comfortable. I want you to go and mold these younger women to reserve their minds for the things that are important. I don't care if it makes you popular. You go tell the younger women to be discreet and chaste. Going to tell the younger men, you follow Titus, you know? How would you like to be Titus and go tell the younger men, okay, you follow me? That might be awkward. Boy, I could see written all over this chapter the difficulties of it and that this is not a popularity contest. And the Lord has been refining me as of late with this verse, and I'll end with this. If I please men, I am not therefore a servant of Christ. If I please men, I love people, and there's too much of me that wants to please people. And the Lord's been dealing with me, just step by step, occasion by occasion. If I please men, I am not therefore a servant of Christ. To do the things in this chapter, you have to decide, I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ no matter what it costs me, no matter how popular it makes me. And then with that attitude, Titus was to go forward for the glory of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is called the grace of God. He's titled that. He has appeared, and he's teaching us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? He gave himself for us to buy us back from those things that bring miserable destruction in people's lives, like rebellion, dishonoring parents, backbiting, foolishness. And to purify for himself, you are Jesus Christ's prized possession if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He wants you to be pure for him. He delights in you. He will come and knock, patiently waiting to spend time with you. Boy, if that is not a beautiful Savior. To my shame, I have spent periods of time in my life leaving Jesus Christ out of that door, knocking patiently. And I can still remember it. In fact, it was high school. I filled up every night of the week with a different service for the Lord. I was thrilled. I had fallen in love with serving the living God. I was yet to fall in love with the living God. And I would leave him knocking outside the door, and I wouldn't spend time in the Word of God. It's part of growth. You are his prized possession if you know him. He wants us to be pure and holy for him, zealous for good works. Father, we thank you for the instruction of this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the vividness of it, the pictures that it contains. We're thankful, Father, for the reality of it. Lord, there are so many instructions in this passage that could have so much to teach us. And we just pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and drive it home in just the right spot. Father, we have come to recognize that even the pain of the conviction of the Word of God is a loving God seeking to lead us into greater blessing than what we've allowed you to lead us into so far. And so we pray for that. Lord, even as a representative of this group, I would pray for my brothers and sisters that are deeply, dearly loved of you, that you would give them the grace to be open and honest and to allow the heavenly surgeon to carve away the things that are robbing Jesus Christ of our affection, that are robbing Jesus Christ of the glory that he deserves from our life. Just lay it all before you, Father, and we pray that your message would be abundantly clear. For the glory of your Son, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.